that we own lives to try and be hypocrites. Because actually the actual root word of the theater is a hypocrite, because they would hold a mask up and act differently. So we're going to talk about that. But I don't know about you, but I despise failing. Like, now, I know I was not a straight A student, okay? So I'm not talking like, you have no idea, you always got A's. I didn't, okay? I failed a class or two or three, four, whatever. I failed some, okay? But I literally hated failing. And there's nothing I hate more than failing at something that I have put extra effort into. For instance, my senior year of college, my college basketball team was in the small Bible college tournament national championship, right? So we're playing for the championship. Now, it sounds better than it is. It's a small Bible college tournament, but it sounds better than what it actually was. But my first year, I'm not going to sugarcoat it, we sucked, like royally sucked. I mean, the team was terrible. I was the only one on the team who had played after seventh grade of my entire team. Like, everybody else stopped around seventh grade, now they're playing college basketball. So we sucked. But the next year, or my last year, we actually came in with like a hunger and a thirst to win, and we got to the championship. Well, I wanted to go out. This is it for me, right? This is what I've worked for. This is what I spent hours in the weight room and on the gym floor shooting free throws. And this is what I worked for. So we went in. Dude, we were hungry. We're on the whose house, our house. You know, we're like going nuts, and we're ready to get out there, and we failed. We got creamed. Like, we lost terribly. I think probably by like 27 points or so, we lost. I'm not bitter about it still. I just remember the number. But we lost terribly in our final game. We failed as a team, all right? Whenever those things happen, it's not about the failure. Because guess what? After that game, I took a shower. I got on the bus, rode home. And you know what still happened? Life. Like, life had to happen. I couldn't go into, well, we have guys on my team. We are a Bible college of like 300 students, and I had guys on my team that are crying in the locker room about losing the championship game. I'm like, what are you crying? But anyways, there was a failure that I had in my life that truly I'd worked so hard for, Mr. Brad. I'd worked so hard for to go after it and to desire it and to want it and to win it, and I still failed. Now, I hate it. I hate failing. And the reason that I struggle with things with student ministries, because I feel like I have failed when things don't go the way that they're supposed to go. It's just me. I just feel like it. And it irks me and it bugs me. But there are so many times in my life, not just physically or with physical goals like a basketball game or lifting or any of those things, not just with that, but also emotionally, where I don't want to get angry with my kids and I set this goal and then it happens and I failed. Or I want to make sure that I read my Bible, not just read it to read it, but read it to learn, and I fail that day. And so failures don't come just physically. They come spiritually and they come emotionally as well. And the thing is not about the failure, because failures are going to happen. Everyone is going to fail at some point in your life if you haven't already, or you will in the next week or day or hour or whatever. You're going to fail at some point, at something. And when you do, the idea is not to sit there and go, oh, I failed. But what do we do with the failure? What do we do when we have failed that gets us back up to go again? I want to look at a story in the Bible. In Luke chapter 15, many of you have probably heard this story, at least referenced as the story about the prodigal son. It starts with the parable of the lost sheep, then it goes to the lost coin. And the idea is this, that if a shepherd were to lose even one lamb, he would turn over the entire world to try and find the one lamb. He doesn't just go, it's just one, no biggie. No, he seeks after it. The coin, if someone loses it, they don't just be like, meh, no big deal. They seek after it to find it. And so then we get to Luke chapter 15 and begin reading in verse 11. Then he said, this is Jesus speaking, a certain man had two sons. By the way, this is a parable. And a parable was a practical saying that had a hidden truth. So it was something that was a story told, but there was a hidden truth within it. I think you'll see it as we go through. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, by the way, I can't imagine the gall with which this guy has to say this to his dad, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Phew. So he, the dad, divided to them his livelihood. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, or some Bibles say riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Money only lasts so long. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he, the citizen, sent the son into his fields to feed swine. And he, the son, would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods or the food that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And here I perish with hunger, eating this pig slop. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The dude sounds like a complete and utter failure. Like, to go and waste everything his dad had given to him, that's a fail. Like, he's failed. But how does he get back to the point where he's reinstated with his father? I want to give you three things. You've got them on your paper. I want to give you three things. First one is this: humility. This dude parties it up. He wastes everything his dad had given to him. He wastes his time, his money, his resources, his friends, in any way that would work out for him in a profitable manner. He wastes all of it. And I know that this isn't scripture, but sometimes I wonder to myself and think, did he ever, like, I know we have bank accounts now on our phones, right? Like, we just look on our phone like, oh, crap, you know? But back then, they didn't, like, look on their phone like, ooh, that's a negative number. They just saw it go down, right? So I wonder if, like, at any point in time, he was like, the stacks of change are getting a little slim, but I got a party this weekend. I got to, ooh, what do I do? Party it up. And makes the decision as a failure to keep wasting everything that his dad had given to him. But we see the process begin with how he gets out of this failure, and it's when he humbles himself. It talks about how he comes to himself in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said this. So what happens is this. He gets humbled. Now, humility, the definition of humility is to recognize one's own importance. Now, some people take that to mean one of two things. Either they recognize their own importance as too high, or you get some people who recognize their importance as too low. The Bible doesn't say to deny their importance. That's not humility. Humility is to recognize one's importance. Because and a lot of teenagers, not just in our youth group, but a lot of teenagers around will bash themselves over and over and over and over and over and over again. And God's up there going, I didn't design you for that. That's not humility. Humility is understanding your importance in light of who I am, but not denying or not bashing yourself because I created you for a purpose and with a reasoning and all the, I created you for this. Don't bash yourself. Don't get angry with that. Be humble. Recognize your own importance. And so it says he comes to himself. He understands who he is. I mean, how could you not? He's in pig slop going, that looks yummy, right? Like at some point you just gotta be like, all right, I need this. I need to humble myself. So in light of your failures, the idea is not to look at your own importance and be like, oh, I failed again. I'm a stupid idiot and I don't deserve anything good and I'm deserved to do this the rest of my life and blah, 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 blah about me. No, no, no. To recognize our importance is to say, if the Father, if God created me for a purpose, man, I failed at this one. And so I'm going to come back and say, okay, this is my importance in light of who God is. And God, you want to use me for something, but come with a humility which leads into repentance. He comes in, he says, I will arise and go to my father. We'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Repentance. Okay, if confession, you have it on the bottom of your paper, if confession is saying, I'm sorry, repentance is proving it. So if I looked at you and I said, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, and I kept doing the same thing over and over again, I can confess it and say, man, I'm sorry, man, I'm sorry, man, I'm sorry, man, I'm sorry. But repentance is to say, not only am I sorry, but I'm going to do whatever it is I have to do to change the outcome so it doesn't happen that way again. Now, Does it sometimes still happen that way? Yes. But it's when we constantly over and over and over and over and over again do the same thing over and over. That's not repentance. That's why the Bible says to repent and turn to Jesus. Because if we just look at Jesus and say, I love you, need you, thanks, call me, and then we go on and live about our life doing nothing for Jesus, the Bible says, wait a minute. By your works, you will know those who believe in you. So repentance says, yes, I repent of who I was before, and I'm going to humble myself to say, God, this is the importance you've given to me, and I want to live in a way that honors you. And so I will change whatever it is to live that. This dude was going to be his dad's servant. Now, some of you are like, I am. But could you imagine going from being a heir to the throne of the house to now being a waiter in the house? But he was willing to change whatever it was because he saw his own importance. And he said, I am so sorry for what I've done. Make me as a servant. I don't care. Just get me out of this life and back to you because I'm so sorry for what I've done. So there was humility. Number two, there was repentance. And number three, there was acceptance. What happens when he comes back? The dad looks at him, punches his lights out, kicks him a few times in the ribs while he's on the ground, and says, how dare you come back to me after all I've given to you? Come back here like you own the place. Get out. Dad doesn't say that. Now, some of us would, but the dad doesn't say that. It is one of the coolest stories ever that you picture the dad. I picture him up on a balcony, right? Like, it's just me. I know these were around back in, like, you know, Jerusalem, all that stuff. But I'm picturing, like, the old manor houses, like, you know, in the movie The Patriot and stuff like that, those big, like, manor houses. I'm picturing him, like, up on the balcony just looking out as he passes by when he's doing his duties, and he just looks as he walks, and he continues to look. And I can almost see it as he looks down the way and down the long driveway, and he sees kind of a dad. I can just see it as he looks back. And he looks, and he sees his son. And there is no, oh, here this moocher comes. He runs. Now, the parable, this is God. God runs at him. All the failure, all the stupidity, and God runs at you. And when you're at the end of the walkway and you're going, I don't know what to say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, I just want, God is sprinting at you to wrap his arms around you, to kiss you on the cheek and say, my lost son has returned home. The son, as he comes back, as Jesus comes running, there's a couple of different, the mercy came running, there's a couple of different songs that go, he ran to me and things like that. But there, as Jesus runs, or as God runs at the son, now he could have come back. And again, this is all based off of his humility, seeing who he was in light of who his father was. But he comes back to his dad. His dad wraps him up and kisses him. And I got to be honest, if it's me, I'm trying to fend my dad off. I don't deserve this. Like, I don't deserve any of this. Stop, dad, stop, stop. Just put me as a servant. I'm embarrassed. I failed you, and I'm so sorry. The dad's testimony was ruined. Everybody knew that dad by the life of the son. There he is. That's the guy whose son ran off and wasted everything. I heard, dude, last thing I heard, he was in a pigsty eating the pig's food. Can you imagine? That's his son. I think you should have raised him right, right? All the stuff that happened about his dad, the testimony, all those things, and God runs. But the son still has to say, I accept this. So many of us live in our failures because we're unwilling to accept God's love. It's like we are harboring ourselves too much and saying, I don't deserve it, I don't deserve it, I don't deserve it. And the whole time it's like we're backing up and God's still sprinting at us. And he's like, no, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. I know what you've done. I know you ruined your testimony. I know you did this. I know you did that. I know all these decisions you've made. I know you've wasted the time I've given you, the money I've got. I know you've wasted all those things, but I still want you. I still love you. And I still want to wrap my arms around you, and I want to kiss you on the neck, and I want to say, bring him a robe and bring the fatted calf, because this, my lost son, has come home. So let's eat, drink, and be merry, because he's here. That's what God wants to do. And yet so many of us live in this fear of perpetual failure where God's just angry at me and just like the lightning in the photo. He's just going to cast this lightning down, and he's just going to shock me, and everything I do is going to be so bad because Jesus hates me, and all this different stuff. You've missed the point of the Bible. Yes, are we supposed to live in a certain way? Does God call us to better living? Absolutely. I live in a certain way because my dad has given me so much, right? Like, my father has provided so much for me that it dictates, in a way, how I live. Because I don't want to take everything he's given me and just been like, psst, see ya, buddy, okay? So with that being said, if we understand our importance of light of our earthly father, if we were to understand our importance, be humble, and understand our importance in light of our heavenly father, then we'd come to him and say, God, I'm stupid. Man, I don't know what I'm doing. I've messed up. I've screwed up. But God, I accept your love. I accept your forgiveness. You've already given it. God's not going like up there like, you're going to ask this time. God loves you. He's running at you. Don't be scared of failure. Failure is going to happen. It's going to. You're going to fail at something. But when you fail, man, come back and say, okay, who am I in light of who the Father is? Okay, I'm nothing. Let me come to God and say, Father, what I looked at, what I said, what I did, who I hurt, who I bothered, who I lied to, who I cursed at, who I tweeted about, who I blah, 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 blah. Whatever the case may be, Father, I am so sorry. And God, if I were you, I wouldn't even be willing to forgive me. Like, I would not forgive somebody standing in front of me telling me all these things that they did against me. But Lord, you've promised if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so because of that, Lord, I accept the forgiveness you give me, and I'm going to walk in repentance. I'm going to change whatever it is I need to change so that I walk in repentance so that, Lord, this doesn't happen again. But if it does, God's still running, and he's still running at you. I want to watch a video of a real life was up in the middle of New York City looking for him and says, it doesn't matter as long as we're together. Man, I wish that I could ingrain it in your brain that God loves you. Now, we say that, we sing songs about it, oh, how he loves me and things like that. But in our minds, we fail to comprehend how much God loves us. That in the midst of all the things you do, he still runs at you to welcome you back home. And I think we've missed the point, and I think we have failed God by viewing him as this, well, Hollywood God who's waiting to just cast lightning down upon us or boils and, you know, these different things. And we look at all these things, and that's what we go after. If you leave here with one thing, I want you to leave with this. God is running at you. He's running at you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how far you've walked away, God is running towards you, and all he wants to do is be together with you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to pray in just a second.